friends over the years, and we're just believing, God, that we could reach a town. This could be a town that's won for Jesus, so that the world could see God's glory and that he could do something great. God's brought some great guys, and I really love you guys. Appreciate who you are, what you stand for, what you believe in. Thanks for being my friend. You guys are awesome. So I'm just really excited to be here this morning, as usual. I just wanted to just can I get some light? So I got a glare off my head here, and it's messing up my glasses. Just what Pastor Ted was saying last night, there was the reason we need to come and take times to refresh. I think everybody should write this down. And whenever you start feeling that you can't, that you're feeling disconnected, I think these are great ways to tell. First is we begin to focus on our habits instead of focusing on our heart. I think that's so important. As soon as we start just doing things out of ritual, religion, routine, we need to get back to God. We focus on our goodness rather than our godliness. All the good things that we do can do nothing for us in the light of eternity. It's only what we have in God and our relationship with him and how we live in front of him. We focus on our knowledge of God's word instead of our obedience to God's word. Like, I know so many people who know God's word and can beat you to death with it, but don't live it. And it's so important for us not to be just hearers of the word, as it says in James, but to be doers of the word. The fourth was we focus on our spiritual age instead of our spiritual hunger. I'll tell you what, like I was watching our young people this morning worshiping God. And you know what? I learn all the time from these guys. I never want to give up doing youth just because I learn so much from them. And they're up and down and they're passionate, and then they're like asleep, and you know, like young people. But it just helps remind me of the passion and fervor that we should have for God. When I see these guys worship with their whole heart, it just moves me to worship. So I think those are four important things to remember. Just write them down. And when you start feeling like you know it all, or when you start feeling like you should be telling someone else because you walk with the Lord longer, or if you start feeling like your good works are good enough, then just stop and take some time with God. Get connected to God, because it's not enough to just have religion. It's not just enough to go to church. It's about living our whole life for God. So, Pastor Ted, why don't you come on up?
Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. It's an honor and a privilege to be with you this morning, and honored to be with some of my colleagues today. And I believe these are great days that God has given us. God's preparing and doing something in our hearts for things that we have not even been a part of yet. Because I believe the best is still to come, right? And so I trust this morning that as we share together, that God will just stir and stimulate something in your spirit to come alive. Because I believe we need moments like this. Last night I spoke on taking a time out with the Holy Spirit. I don't know if I put a title on it, but that's basically what I was talking about. Is taking a time out with the Holy Spirit. But ever so often we need that within our lives, because there are things that accumulate that start to hinder what God really wants to do within our spirits. And sometimes we become so religious that we don't even know it ourselves, and we can think the church down the street's religious, but we're not. We need to recognize that God wants to do something in our hearts to change us. We find in the Word of God that Jesus knew that when there's a time to pull his disciples apart, he said, this is not a time for ministry. This is not a time to be doing great things. It's a time to pull apart in a deserted place and let your spirit be touched. And that's basically what he did when he called them to go to the upper room on the day of Pentecost. He said, tarry in Jerusalem until. He didn't give them, as I talked about last night, when they had kind of stumbled away after he had died. He didn't kind of come and give them a lecture. He didn't preach a sermon at them. He said, what you guys need is a tarry in the upper room. Take a time out. You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we know what happened. Those guys that were timid, those guys were afraid, those guys that ran from the call suddenly became like mighty giants and stood before the people. We have the whole book of Acts where I tell you they literally turned the world right side up. And the power of the Holy Spirit made a difference as they exalted Jesus. And we need times like that. And I also talked about, I kind of primarily started last night, that life is made up of moments. Most moments are just mundane moments that we walk through life. But those mundane moments have purpose when there are certain moments that set focus and direction within our lives. And those are the moments that we can't miss. I talked about there are people that are not in a situation they should be today because they did have a moment, but they neglected it. They chose to not listen to it, and they've lost out in life. Other people accepted a moment, and they turned their lives around. And those are the moments that we need to be very open to. And I believe as we gather together, as pastors call this, a season to refresh, it's a moment where God wants to do something in us. Because when we're refreshed and revived, then we can do something to make a difference within His world. If we try and do it within the world without being refreshed in our own hearts, then it becomes labor. But when we partner with Him, it becomes a joy and a delight, right? And so I just trust you, let it get down in your heart that God wants to. I was going to carry on that way this morning a little bit because I didn't finish everything I wanted to say last night, but I felt kind of stirred to go another direction this morning. And what I'm speaking to this morning, I wish I could speak to everybody, but if some of you get it, there's enough of you here, it can be contagious, you can give it to somebody else, right? You just need one in the family to get the flu and everybody can get sick. That's the negative side. You get one in the family, get turned on to Jesus, then rub on, as I said last night, everybody can get turned on, right? And so there's enough here today that you get turned on, you can do something great for the glory of God. Amen? I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to 1 John. Would you do that? 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Just get your finger in there, and I just want to say a few comments before I get started. 1 John chapter 3. There's a purpose in God calling us apart to be refreshed. I want to reemphasize that again. We don't do these things because we have to do something in church. You know, it's almost like, well, we got to do something in the spring, we got to do something in the fall. If we just do it for something to do, it has no value. But if we recognize it's a moment that God desires to pull us apart and do something in our lives, it could be significant for each and every one of us. And I wanted to come not just to be a speaker, but Lord, let revive something in my heart. Because my life right now, I'm traveling quite a bit all over the place, and you can get so easy just to get into preaching sermons and to being in churches and trying to support and help that you can kind of lose out. And I say, God, let my spirit be revived. Because no matter where we are in God, we always need to recognize there's more He wants to put within our hearts. And I don't know, I've been in this now. Well, I grew up a preacher's kid, and I've been in the ministry for almost 40 years, and you know, it's amazing you can take a verse that you read 100 times, and this time you read it and you see something. Where was that last? I didn't see that. Because you can never exhaust the Word of God. It is so alive and real in each and every one of our hearts. John, as we know, was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's four Gospels written. One was written by John. In his book, we find that his name is not mentioned. Every time it refers to him, he's referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And there was something significant about his relationship with Jesus, that there was things that he was willing to do or had an understanding to do that the others didn't do. We find that the other Gospels, the other three Gospels, primarily when they wrote primarily what Jesus did, which was important that we need to know that. But John primarily wrote on who Jesus was. Because in the world today, there even, as my brother shared yesterday, a lot of religions. You know, even the Muslims, the Hindus, they'll accept Jesus Christ as a good man, as a prophet. But the struggle comes when we say He is the Son of God. He is God. And as Pastor Paul shared yesterday with that verse, we talked about the Word of God says, was that in Hebrews? He is God. He is God. God spoke to God when He spoke to His Son. And we need to understand that. And so John primarily wrote about who Jesus was. That's why when people get saved, we give them the Gospel of John. We don't give them any other, you know, we have it now down to a little book of John. We give it to them. We, in our church, we have a pamphlet and, you know, a bunch of things, what it means now you came to a Christian, what God expects, whatever. But in there, we give the Gospel of John. We don't give Matthew, Luke, or Mark. We give John because we want them to identify with who Jesus really is. John recognized that the primary and the greatest concern that mankind would have, as he closed it with it in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, he recognized that man's greatest problem responding to the Lord would be in this element of faith or to believe. So he writes these words, he says, these signs that he had wrote in the book, these signs are written that you may believe, and in believing that you might have eternal life. That word was promptly given to the whole world. He gave that to the entire world. That you cannot come to reason this in. It has to be accepted by faith. Some of my greatest battles took place in my life right in my second year of Bible college. When I was sitting studying theology every day, I had the greatest doubts of my life. Is this really real? I grew up in a preacher's home. I grew up in a Pentecostal home. I grew up with very, very wonderful godly parents. But my biggest battle came right in college, where I was studying all this, and it was amazing to me after I look back. I was here studying it every day, and yet I was going through some of the greatest doubts in my life. As I was going through, well, what if there's not a Jesus? What if there's not a God and all these things? And finally, the thing that brought it to me was not that I reasoned it out. I had to come to the point, it's accepted by faith. And when you do that, there's a power that releases that no matter what, something takes place within our lives. And it's amazing to know with us as Christians that so many times we can have things in our lives that are going contrary to what we really feel that should be in our lives. And we might have our questions. We might not verbalize it. We might not talk about it. We might not express it to someone else. But there's questions. Does God really care about me? Does God have a plan for me? God's not near me. And we can be doing that all day. But it's interesting when it comes to the end of the night or the end of the day, most of us will stop and we'll either say our prayers, whatever, and say, God, we thank you for who you are, for coming to my life and whatever. Elie Wiesel, who was in a concentration camp during the Second World War, who wrote some great books, and if you ever get a hold of some of them, there's just some great stories. They're true stories. They're phenomenal. But he writes a story that impacted my life, where one particular night when they were in a concentration camp and they were jammed in there like sardines, and day after day had gone by, week after week, month after month, and they were just treated like animals. And one night, to pass the time, they put together a courtroom and they put God on trial. Talking about the Jews now. They put God on trial. And they had a judge, they had a defense lawyer, and a prosecuting lawyer, and they had a jury. And when they put God on trial, they went through all the evidence that was positive or negative. The jury went out and they came back and they said, God is guilty. He has not stood with us as we are called his chosen people. He's deserted us. He's walked away. He's left us. We're in this situation because God doesn't care about us. But Elie Wiesel tells this statement that impacted my life. He said, when God was accused of being guilty and the night had come to an end, they all went back to jam in their little bunks where they're almost in there, like I said, like sardines. And every one of them got down on their knees and prayed to Jehovah. You see, in the midst of the battles and the struggles, when you feel God's not fair, there's something in the spirit that comes alive, that he's still God. He's still mighty. And that's my desire to see people get a hold of, because we will go through struggles and things will intensify in the world. But in the midst of it, if there's a concreteness in our hearts about God, we might day have our doubts and our fears and say, God, maybe you're not around me. Maybe you don't care about me. You don't feel like your presence is with me today. But at the end of the day, he's still God. And I found that many times. I felt like sometimes you're battling in ministry. It doesn't seem like you can penetrate. And there's certain people you can't get through. And there just seems like a wall. But at the end of the day, God, you're still God. I'm thank you that you're my Savior, my Lord. And you're doing something in my life. Why? Because when it gets in your spirit, it transforms and changes your life. And so we need to recognize the significance of what God wants us to know about Jesus. And John was writing that the greatest problem was to believe. That we'd have a problem believing in the world. But now over in 1 John, he reverses now a little bit and he talks, he kind of uses the same words, but he's talking to a different crowd. Because in John chapter 20, he's talking to the world primarily. But in John chapter 3, I'm going to go to chapter 5, but in chapter 5, he goes to another crowd and he's talking, but he wants to talk about the church. Because now as an old man, he recognizes there's a great concern that he has for the church. If you read it now in chapter 5 and verse 13, that's not my message today, but I want to build on what I want to get to. But in chapter 5 and verse 13 of 1 John, he writes almost the same thing. Now in John 20, he said, these things are written that you may believe. But here he writes, these things are written to you who believe. Who believe. To who believe. He moved it now from I'm writing a broad term to that you might believe. He's come to the point now I'm writing to a crowd who believe. I'm reading from New King James. Then he comes down that you might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. That you may continue to believe. You see, John knew that the biggest battle would come to us as God's people. that we can sit in churches and go through our formal ways of worshiping, magnifying God, but the pressures and the downturns and the hits and the things that we take in life might not remove us from being believers, but it will remove us from being believers that truly believe. Are you with me? And so his concern was now that the church would be full of people that would be believers entitled, but would not believe that God still can do great things. And so he writes now, as an old man, gray hairs, whatever, wherever he wrote this book, but he writes now that you may continue to believe. You see, the greatest battle we have in a lot of our evangelical churches today is we have people that have the title that they're believers, but we have substituted the title for the function, and many times we don't believe anymore. So we justify when someone confronts us in our lives and say, I feel you're slipping in your life with God. I feel that you're back to, oh, no, no, Pastor, that's not right. I am a believer. But God's not interested in the title. He's interested in the function. And the function is that we would be a believing people. And so my prayer is, I believe in our day when we're seeing a lot of things happening in the world, a lot of things are being taken away from the church. The world's in many ways mocking the church and say the church is not really relevant for today. There's a place where we got to rise up and say, hey, we're not going to just be believers, but we're going to believe that no matter what it looks like, God will make a way for us. Hallelujah. And no matter what you're going through this morning, God wants to make a way for you. And so I hang on to that. I think I might have told this illustration here before, but it just comes to my mind now. A good friend of mine, Paul knows him well, David Cartley's from Australia. He's gone to be with the Lord. He's a gray-haired old man that had a great impact upon my life. I've had him in my church many times, and he made a statement that I'll never forget. In fact, he not only made a statement, I find myself doing it many times now. But it started with, just before a service in our church, we gathered in the back room where, you know, I'm going to use this to kind of make the point, kind of the religious thing is, as pastors gather together, we pray, now, Lord, bless the service, and we pray that your will be done, and whatever, and we go through, and there's nothing wrong with that. We do that. And we were gathering together praying, so I prayed, and some of my staff prayed, and he was just standing there not doing anything, and I thought, well, you know, where's his heart in this? And, because he was older than us, and then everything went quiet. And then here's what he started to do. He said, I believe. I believe. I believe. He started walking. I believe. Yes, I believe. I believe. Yes, I believe. I believe. And I'm standing there now as a younger pastor. At the time, I'm standing there. Here's a man that's supposed to be kind of grounding the faith, and all he can say is, I believe. I believe. He just kept saying that. I believe. I believe. I believe. I believe. Amen. I began to realize later that that's the most powerful prayer that you can say, because what he was saying, we're praying, Lord, if there's sinners there, touch them, and if people need to be healed, bring healing, Lord, if people need to be delivered, do all that. He was just saying this, if I can believe, it doesn't matter what's out in that service tonight, God can do it. It doesn't matter what obstacles there, God can break through it. It doesn't matter what heaviness is in the service, God can make a way through it. And so his whole prayer was, as a man that's many years more than me, all he would pray is, I believe. I believe, because he recognized if you can continue to believe, you can break through every wall, every barrier, every obstacle in your life. So I find myself sometimes now kind of just going around, and I don't pray any great big sophisticated prayer anymore. I just say, I believe. I believe. I believe. And so we need to understand that Paul was writing, and that's why we need a season of refreshing too, is because there comes times in our lives where we stop believing, when we might not think we do because we still call ourselves believers. But we don't believe anymore. We hear ourselves saying it's too hard. It's too hard to reach a community. Nobody's interested. We go through all this stuff that we convince ourselves. What we do is we're diminishing our power to believe. Yeah, there are obstacles. I'm not going to deny that. We're not going to live in the fuzz here and pretend there's not obstacles, not problems. They are there. But if we can believe, all things are possible to them who believe, right? In Mark chapter 9, we have Jesus talking to the man who brought his son to Jesus. I'm off track now. That's okay. Okay, we can get on. I can preach a 3-point sermon sometime, but I just want to exhort you tonight. But in Mark chapter 9, we recognize that a man brought his son to Jesus, and he said, Lord, your disciples couldn't do anything with him. Can you heal him? And here's what he said. Now watch this. If you can do anything, said to Jesus. Jesus reversed it and said, it's not if I can. Here's the if. If you can believe, all things are possible. You see, sometimes, oh, Jesus, if you can. Jesus is the all-powerful, almighty God. I tell you, he rules and reigns, and he can do whatever he wants to do. The question is, if we can believe. And I tell you, if there's anything that needs to be resurrected in our, even our, in our spirit-filled, full gospel, charismatic, whatever name you want to put on it, is the power to believe again that God could do great and mighty things. And so John now is writing about this whole aspect about the significance of continuing to believe. Then what's interesting to me in the 1 John chapter 5, I'm giving a bit of a Bible study here to get to the verse I want to get to. It's amazing. He talks about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can wash away our sins. He allows us to become overcomers because He's an overcomer. And he goes through a tremendous exhortation throughout the book of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power He could do. But here's what's interesting. Here's what's interesting to me anyway. He comes to the end of this book and here's how he finishes the book. One verse. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. After giving this great exhortation about who Jesus is and what He can do and the victory we can have, John knew that the greatest thing that would face the church, and he ends the book with, he didn't end it, now may Jesus Christ be praised and glorified. We all know that he ends the book, the final verse is, little children, keep yourself from idols. Because he knew that the thing, listen now, he knew that the thing that would bring us to a point that we would stop believing is that idols would become a ruling thing within our lives. Now we might say, well, in our world, you know, because we don't serve, you know, idols carved out of stone, out of wood, so we don't think we have idols. Our country is literally full of idols. We just can't see them, but they're idols. And so he ends his book by sharing that. Now, I want to get back to what I'm chapter 3, okay? This verse that we all know, when I start talking about it, you know it, and I want to get to this. He talks about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver us from sin. And the latter part of this verse, I think it's verse 8. Yeah. Verse 8, he says this. We all know this because we quote it and people quote it when they testify. For this purpose or for this cause, the Son of Man or God was manifested, or Jesus was manifested, what? That he might destroy the works of the wicked one, right? For this cause, for this purpose, he was manifested. Now let me put it together. John was concerned there was a people that through the smacks of life, through the persecutions, through the attacks they were taking, would come to a point that they would not continue to believe. He was concerned that what would start to rule and reign and come up in their lives, would idols would come. And so he writes now to give them an emphasis on, but here's what I want you to know. That for this cause, Jesus came. He didn't come to give us steeples. He didn't come to give us stained glass windows. He didn't come to give us churches. He came that he might have a cause to destroy the works of the devil. We are not here to babysit the saints. We are here to impact our world. Are you with me? You have not been called to take up a seat in the church. You've been called to be a part of the church, have an influence in the world, that we can bring God's kingdom to bear on the kingdoms of this world. If we lose that, we have no reason to exist. We don't exist to come and sing Kumbaya. We don't exist to come together to bury the dead and dedicate children. That's all a part. But I did not give my life to ministry to bury the dead and marry the young and dedicate babies and do all that other stuff. I yielded to it because there's a cause to reach the world. See, I get excited, but I better calm down a little bit here, okay? Because we need to recognize, see, I had a battle going into ministry. I'm a preacher's kid. I saw a whole, you've heard me say this before, I saw a whole bunch of things my father put up with as a minister. I said, God, the saints are as rotten as the world in many ways. I didn't know what. I said, I'm going to serve you, but I'm not going into ministry. And the moment that I yielded my life was the back of a church on a Sunday night. I said, God, I give up and I surrender my life. I did not surrender, as I said, just to dedicate babies, though I've done hundreds of them. I surrender that God, that we might have a purpose and a cause to reach our world. And somehow, while my heart gets stirred as I'm traveling now, I see so many of our churches that talk the talk, but there's no vitality in life to make a difference. That we think if we have a crowd and if we have enough money to kind of keep the bills paid for another week, we're surviving or we're doing great. When God said, my Son did not come for the things I mentioned, but he came for there is a cause that he might destroy the works of the devil. Are you with me? Destroy the works of the devil. So John, who's concerned about will the church continue to believe? Because through time, idols would come in.
writes to them down. He got a key verse. I want you to know, he was saying, that Jesus came into the world because there was a cause. And that was to destroy the works of the devil. There are three key words that I believe are significant in this particular moment that we're living. There's probably more, but these are the three that I have looked upon, and probably everywhere I go to preach now, I'm in churches, I'm in camp meetings, I'm in conferences and whatever, somewhere these come out in a message, because I believe they're very significant. I believe it's going to take some boldness to bring them forth in the purity and in the content that is needed, that it might penetrate hearts. There are three P's. Number one, I believe there needs to be a new message of purity that rises within the church. There's a mixture that gets in. We've been so afraid of legalism that we have moved over into liberality. There's a difference, or I shouldn't say liberality, that's another word, into looseness. See, we need to know that God has set us free and there's a liberality to come. But we've moved to looseness. There has to be a purity. Number two, there needs to be, as I talked about it a little bit, there needs to be a renewed thrust for passion. That we're excited what we have. Because how should the world want what we got if we're not excited about it ourselves? Why would someone come into a church where we're dead about it and say, hey, I want you to come to our church, we're alive. And they come in and say, is this all there is? Right? I've used the illustration, if I did not passionately love my wife, there'd be problems in our marriage. There's got to be some passion somewhere. See, the problem is we've got so many negative passions to destroy. And there we need passions that will revive and renew and rekindle. And there's a passion. So we need purity, we need passion. But here's the third one that is so desperately lacking. It needs to be preached on. We need perseverance. We're living a time when we give up so easy. The pressures get on us when we don't want to persevere. Because everybody in the world is saying, well, life is too short. Just forget about it and go on. Find another wife, find another man, find another church, find somewhere else, whatever. Nobody wants to press through. And I believe that we need to understand there's a place where we have to press through. There needs to be a perseverance. That we are not going to settle for mediocrity. We're not going to settle for ordinary. But there's a perseverance that we're going to stand there and say, God, I might feel weak in myself, but I believe in the power of the Spirit of God, you can make a difference. And so I'm asking God to help me with a spirit that will persevere, to push through some of those obstacles and believe that we can see something accomplished for God. And I could branch off every one of those. There's sermon upon sermon and word upon word that could be preached about that, that purity will come. When there's a purity, there's a release of something in the unseen world that does supernatural things. It's not looked upon by being just legalistic. But there's a purity that walks into our lives. Now we're finding there's almost a message that condones things. We got grace that covers instead of grace that gives the power to deliver from. Right? We need a purity to rise up. Not a legalistic thing, but a purity because I love God. We need a passion to rise within our hearts. That we will do something and believe that we can be on the cutting edge, and we need a perseverance that God will build something in our lives. The verse that I wanted to use, and I want to swing just for a moment. You don't have to turn there. I believe it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 17, I think it's verse 29, where David, now as a young boy, was coming to bring some cheese and some supplies to his brothers who were standing at a stalemate because there was one man that stood before them every day and defied the armies of Israel. One man. And all these men dressed in their paraphernalia for war that looked rugged when they stood there were paralyzed and couldn't do anything. And a young guy comes up probably, and I don't know if they wore shorts back then, but he probably maybe had on sandals and shorts. He'd look anything but a warrior. He hears what's going on, and he utters these words, and they got mad at him. You see, because when you start saying, is there not a cause, religious spirits in our churches get upset. See, his own brothers and his own army stood there. And became paralyzed and got angry at him. And it says he moved to another group and said the same thing, and they got upset with him again. Because it made them look bad, because they knew that was in their promise. They knew this people of God, that God promised you shall be the head and not the tail. You shall be above and not beneath. God promised that the nations of the earth will bow down to you and you shall be great and mighty. They knew that. But here they are paralyzed by one man, and a little kid comes along who spends times out in the field looking after sheep or no great big giants, but he stands there, and in his time, he begins to realize how great God is. That God is mighty. In fact, he's not only mighty because of my experience with or my relationship with him. I found out when a bear come out that this little ruddy little kid destroyed a bear. And then a lion came and I devoured him too, because God is mighty. And if God can do that, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that can stand against the armies of the Lord? And so he utters the words, is there not a cause? One of the greatest things as I've been traveling the last 6 months is that I like to see trumpeted in our churches again, is there not a cause? We're not here, as I said, to survive from one Sunday to the next. We're here because God's given us a mandate that we can do something. And the Bible says, as they go back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, where it declares very clearly, for this cause or this purpose was the Son of God revealed, manifested, brought forth, that he might destroy. And as Pastor Ralph said yesterday, not half destroy, not get people half healed, get people half delivered, get people half saved, but he came that he might destroy. And I tell you, my friend, the word destroy means annihilate, put away forever, to destroy the works of the evil one. And that power has been handed to us, and I'll talk about that in a moment. It's significant to know that. I just got back from India, and I've seen this quite a few places, but I was reminded of again in India, just there a couple of weeks, three weeks ago. And when I was driving, as they were taking me to my assignment where I was speaking, in fact, I see some of it in Canada too, but you see it more in those countries. You'll see buildings that have been started, and you know by looking at them, you know, well, they're not finished, but they've been sitting like that for 2, 3, 4, 5 years. Are you with me? Just sitting there. That's amazing to me. I mean, I've been in quite a few countries in the world speaking, and when you see a lot of that, you say, well, why would a person do that? You see, what happened is they had a cause. They had a cause that a father was saying, I'm going to build a house for my family. Or a businessman said, here's a way that I can make a living for myself, and he had a cause. I'm going to build this apartment building or this commercial building or whatever, and now it's sitting there half done. See, as I begin to look at that, God began to speak something in my heart, because the person started out with a right cause. But something came along that distracted the cause. Either got too difficult, or the circumstances they come up against that they really couldn't overcome them ever. And so the cause kind of stays there as they get diverted to something else. They maybe ran up against some opposition with permits or whatever, and it just became too hard and said, forget it, let it go. But the cause that was started now is sitting there and not finished. See, when Jesus died on the cross and came forth and said to the church, go into all the world and preach the gospel, he was given the primary cause of the existence of the church. The church is to be have a mandate to reach the world. Right? But in most churches, we sit to cuddle and babysit one another. Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. But it's wrong when it becomes a priority. Our churches have to be a place where we recognize that he gave us a cause. The cause was to reach a broken world, to reach broken people, to step into the lives of people, not in arrogance, not with a belligerence, but step in by the power of God and believe that we can make a difference. Why? Because there's a cause. The cause is not to get you and I to heaven. The cause is to reach the world. Getting to heaven is a side benefit that's given to us by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't get saved to go to heaven. We get saved to have an influence upon the earth. And in the process, that when it comes to the end, because we know him, he's prepared a place for us that we will go to be with him. There's a cause. See, when I stepped down from my church after being there for 38 years, I had people come to me and say, what's it like to retire? Are you enjoying it? And I got agitated a little bit because I had to look at it and say, I've stepped down. I'm not a pastor at a church anymore, but I want, listen to me, read my lips. I have not retired. You see, because I was not called just to be a pastor, I was called to make a difference in the kingdom of God, into the kingdoms of this world. I've changed gears, but I haven't retired. You see, because there still is a cause. My cause right now, primarily, as we talked about, my brother and I both been trying to push this the last couple of days here. The cause right now for me, in a sense, though it's the cause of reaching the world, is to raise up the next generation that they get a hold of the cause. That we don't have little churches where we come together, as I said, and go through the little religious things, and we forget that God's given us a cause. So I'm trying to put a trumpet to my mouth in the churches I go to blow it again. There still is a cause. And by the way, that's what I'm talking about. There still is a cause. I don't care how much we have grown in things. I don't care how sophisticated we've come in our world and how advanced we've become. There still is a cause. The cause didn't diminish with the first century. The cause didn't stop after a revival with Martin Luther. There still is a cause. That has to be reminded in our lives all the time. Because if we lose sight of the cause, we lose sight of the major reason why we're here. That's when we get grumblings and murmurings and people upset and inset and whatever in church and going. I'm telling you, I mean, we got, what's that game we used to play? Musical chairs. People are just moving from one place to another. Because I believe when there's a cause, there's a purpose. Do you know what? In war, you can put a black man beside a white man in this world. They might hate one another because of racial issues, which is not right, but they hate one another. You put them in a battle where there's bullets coming, they'll be one of best buddies because, hey, it's survival by protecting one another. The reason that we are not what we should be is unity and oneness in the church. We've lost sight of the cause. When the cause is there, I can't fight my buddy. He might not agree with me in some things theologically, but if the foundational doctrines are there, we are still together to do something for God. Because when the cause is there, we will do something to bring forth a purpose with what God wants in the house. But when we lose sight of the cause, I don't like you. You tick me off. I don't like you either. Right? And it's based on nothing. But when the cause is there, my differences with Pastor Ralph don't matter anymore. Because there's a bigger enemy we're fighting. And I don't have thoughts to think about, well, should I bail out of church? Should I bail out of my wife? Should I walk away from this thing? Those thoughts are not even there because there's a bigger enemy to fight because there's a cause. There still is a cause. There still is a cause. And as I travel, and I'm working this in my own life, but I travel so much now, and I look at churches, and I'm telling you, it bothers me. I feel like going in there with a trumpet so big that I blow their eardrums out to let them know that the God still has a cause. I talked about it very briefly. This is where I really came from, is this message here. Back, I think it's around chapter 13 or 14. I think it's in there somewhere in Judges. It talks about a man who came forth whose name was Jephthah. He was born into one of the tribes of Israel. But his mother was a harlot. And so when other kids came along that had a true mom and dad, they rejected him and threw him out. They didn't want anything to do with him. But when trouble came and the enemies around started to invade them and destroy them, it's interesting, the one they did not want, they called him back and said, would you lead us into battle that we might destroy our enemies? Here's my point. In many churches today, we don't want the Jephthah spirit around, which I call the barbarian spirit. See, let me identify now. A barbarian is not a person that's rebellious. A barbarian is a person that refuses to be civilized by religion. And he causes ruffles when, if he stands up and says there still is a cause, people are saying, well, man, I've been in this now for 30 years. I want to take it easy. He ruffles me. He agitates me. Let's get him out of the church. I don't like the way he talks. I don't like his prophetic voice. Now, I'm not talking about being belligerent. We need to be submissive. Hear me. We need to be submissive. But we don't want him around. Who is he anyway? He comes in from some other place out here. He's not a part of our church over the last 30 years. Get rid of him. But when trouble comes and the enemy comes to devour and destroy, who do we want to join with? We don't want to join with a little person over here who has no power. We want to join with a person who has a barbarian spirit and says, where is that devil? Who said we can't overcome? Who said we can't triumph? And suddenly the church that's weak and anemic that hates the Jephthah spirit or the barbarian spirit says, you come back and lead us into war because we got a greater enemy. And Jephthah came back and brought them into victory. See, the problem today is we're domesticating everything. The world will like us if we become like the world. The world says, if you'll just take out some of that, I'm not talking weird now, okay? Hear me? I'm not talking weird. If you'll just take out some of that radical stuff, we will come in and be a part of your church. We will support your mission programs. We will sit and do whatever you want in your community or whatever. But just remove some of that tongue-talking stuff. Just remove some of that power that God heals and remove some of that supernatural thing, and we'll be a part of you. Until their wife gets hit with cancer. Till their kids have rebelled and gone out. Now we want the Jephthah to come. We want the barbarian to come. I've had people through the years that don't want anything to do with me. They said, Pastor Ted, there are people in the world, like Pastor Paul said, we need friends in the world. I got some, they say, well, Ted, I admire you, you're a great friend, but you go your way and I'll go mine. I've had many of them say that. Basically, they're telling me a nice way, you're a nice guy, but I don't want to be around you. They want to be with their drinking buddies in the bar. But when crisis comes, the buddy in the bar does not get the phone call. The barbarian gets the phone call. Hey, Pastor Ted, I need you right now. I got a guy who has a big dealership. He's just real, real tough. But he's become a friend of mine. And, he went through a divorce. He didn't call his friends. He called me. Because he recognized that he didn't want the barbarian around. But when trouble comes, he wants the barbarian. See, because the barbarian says, there still is a cause. There still is a cause. And so my heart desire is I can stir you up today. If something will start to rise within you, that you'll recognize that you're not to be domesticated. I said this about dog lovers. I hope I don't get in trouble and get kicked out because I'm staying in a house where there's a great big dog. Okay? So the dog lovers, and people love dogs and whatever, and that's great. Love a dog. But you know, dogs didn't start off being tame. They start off being wild. And we got them domesticated. Now we can put them in our arms and say, come to mama, come to mama, little mama, come to mama. We domesticate that thing that sits there like a little thing we've taken. We domesticate it. We take it out of it. The violence that was in it to do something. That's the same thing we've done in the church. Come to us and come to mama. We'll just cuddle you in and just caress you. And you're so nice and wonderful. And we have paralyzed what people are to be to reach the world. Are you with me? We'll have people come to a sing song, which to me is tiddly squat. And we can't get people to come to a prayer to pull down strongholds. We have people who come to give out a bottle of water, but they will not come to pray that we'll break down powers and principalities, that the cause might be go forth. I'm getting in trouble here. I'm meddling right now. We have a bunch of pastors at home, and every once in a while, and I hope nobody gets mad at me. You guys have to love me, okay? So this is what I'm going through. Is that okay? But we have a bunch of guys who get together, and they say, let's go down the street, and on Saturday, we're going to stand at the corner of the lights, and we're going to give away bottles of water. I wouldn't waste my time. I don't waste my time. They want to do that, that's fine. Bless them, go ahead, do it. I'm not doing it. Because, friend, I tell you, you can give me all the water you want, because in our country, people don't need a bottle of water. They can buy their own bottle of water. What they need is the power of God to manifest in their life. They need to come with something to transform and change them. I'll tell you what happened when I was just recently, a few months ago in Kentucky. When I was in Kentucky, I was in a store and I was buying some shirts. And I wanted to go to another place because they had a great sale on. I said, man, they're on sale. They were 70% off and 40% off that. And so I'm German and I like when you get a deal. So I said, I got to go to another. It was in Dillard's. I said, I got to go to another Dillard's because I want to get a bunch of these shirts. So I asked this lady if she could tell me where the other Dillard's store was, because I was on the Ohio side and Cincinnati was just across the river. And she said, well, I don't know. So she brought another lady over to talk to me to help me to go to a store. And she started talking to me. And she said, well, what are you doing here? I said, well, I was down here. You know, I'm a minister and whatever. And I said, oh, isn't that interesting? She said, I'm a former Southern Baptist, but I went to Rhema Bible School in Tulsa and graduated. And she named off all these names and what God did in her life and whatever. And she said, life kind of went amok. And I'm situated here now in Kentucky. And she was going through all this, talking to me about it. And she just opened up her life to me. Tell you, the Spirit of God came on me. And she's talking. Have you ever been in this where people are talking, you're not really hearing because you're hearing someone else talk to you? And you know, like if two people are trying to talk, you don't know who to listen to. right? And I heard, and it was God talking to me. And so she was telling me all the story. And I tell you, I got this from my mom. My mom always preached with a finger up. That's how, and my finger came. I said, "Ma'am, I'm hearing your story, and I'm sorry. But I just feel God said this to me. You can yell at me whatever you want, but God told me you're in a relationship right now. You're living with a man that's not your husband. And all the stuff you want God to get your life straightened around, you will never get it straightened around until you get this relationship straightened around first." She just stopped in her tracks. My God, someone else told me that. What if I wouldn't have said that? I didn't grab her by the neck and choke her. But that's the barbarian spirit coming up. And right there, something wilted in her. And she recognized that, hey, I'm asking God to do something in my life, but there's something that I know that I'm in disobedience to God. I got to get straightened around. You see, friend, we got to rise up and make a difference. We really do. I was just last year over in Ukraine. I was ministering over there. We're down one night in Kiev, and a bunch of us were there because we were just starting our assignment. It was a pastor's conference I was preaching at. And a guy come out of the bar, an English guy, and he heard us talking in English. The cigarette in his hand, he was, you know, walking in his blue jeans. He said, "Hey, what are you guys doing here? You come to have a party?" Because over there, I mean, they party. You talk about wine and drinking, and women are just huge in that country. "You come to have a party?" Great big guy. And honest to God, this is not usually what I'm like. And I walked up to him, and I don't know, I thought after, what gave me the guts to do this? Because honestly, this is not me. I walked up to him, I said, "No, we're not here to have a party. We're here to tell people like you that Jesus loves you and has a greater plan for your life." I'm telling you, I kid you not, that cigarette went behind his back. He dropped it behind it and put his foot on it. And he stood there, and I began to talk to him about there was a purpose and a plan, because he told me he was over there. He was contracted over there for the United States to do a job from San Diego. And suddenly he had to leave. He had to leave. You see, what I'm going to say now, I can't say for sure. But I believe that boy either had a praying mom or a praying grandmother. When I started talking about the things of God, he knew, and he's been running from it. You see, what if I wouldn't open my mouth? What if we wouldn't say something? You see, I'm asking God every day to let me be aware of God moments. Every day I start my day, I ask God, let me be aware of God moments today where you want me to speak or where you want me to say something, to reach out a hand, to make a difference. But you see, if you watch for God moments, you'll have God moments. What God will do is, why? Because we're here because there still is a cause. There still is a cause. God didn't call us to babysit the saints. He called us to stir the saints up, to release a barbarian spirit within us, that we will not be civilized by religion. Because even as spirit-filled people, we can get civilized. We sit in our service and say we're better than someone else, and we're not really looking at what God wants to do. God wants to resurrect the church to believe again. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know how to do that." Well, at least start by saying, "God, put that spirit in me. Put that barbarian spirit in me." I'm not saying today I can't place it on you, but God can. But at least start praying, "God, let that come on me, that I will not be domesticated by religious spirits, but I walk in the power and the authority of God, that I might release what God wants to do." See, here's the problem, friend. I'm just talking about God. Here's our problem. We have settled for diminished return. Now watch this. Diminished return is having enough to survive. As Christians, many times we have enough to survive. We might have pains and aches. I'm talking about not only in our natural body, but things that we don't like and things are not going right. Not enough money and not enough of this and whatever. But basically, we have enough to survive. Most churches today are living in diminished return. They have enough to keep the lights on, to keep the pastor paid, and come together and do whatever. But God never called us to live in diminished return. He wants us to live in optimum return, where we have more to make a difference. Not enough just to survive, but to make a difference. God did not put the Holy Spirit in you that you might survive one day. He put enough in you that you might survive, but you might have an empowering within you that you might make a difference in somebody else's life. The optimum you. And what I feel stirred up is to tell people, don't live with a diminished return just to survive. Oh, we had a good service today. We made it through another week. How is the offering? There's enough to pay the bills this week. God wants us to have an optimum return where we're there and saying, hey, we're not here just to have enough to survive. We're here to make a difference. And I tell you, when we get that spirit down inside, money is not an issue. And that's not what I'm talking about, though that's a part of it. But our lives will be given to this, that we will say, God, I believe in an opt-in return that you're going to do something. When I look at these empty chairs here, most churches have empty chairs in them. When I look at them, we can look at them and say, look at that, there's no one here. We can look in the name of Jesus, I see prophetically that they're going to be filled with people going to come in here. We need to lift our faith and believe that God can do supernatural things. Why? Because he came into this world to transform and change lives. Because there still is a cause. There still is a cause. And Jesus was standing before Pilate. Pilate asked him, are you a king? Jesus answered, I am a king. Now watch this. And for this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world that I should bear witness of the truth. Bear witness of the truth. My concern, you always got to qualify something today because people can kind of misunderstand, but my concern a little bit is there's been such a strong emphasis on vision. What's your vision? Everybody's got a vision statement in the church. I think it was Tony Campolo said, he said, I'm sick and tired of people having vision statements. He's the vision in the church is going to all the world and preach the gospel. Right? We're trying to come up with these sophisticated, we've got to get lawyers to get our vision statement together. Most people can't even understand it anyway. He said, the vision statement is going to the world and preach the gospel. Right? But there's been such an emphasis on vision, and I believe in vision. I understand that, so I'm not downing it, okay? But here's what I'm trying to say. Cause fuels vision. You hardly hear anybody talking about cause today. Everybody's talking about a vision. What's the vision of your church? What's the vision of your ministry? But cause fuels vision. Let me just give you some things real quick here that I think can impact that I want to give you if that is true. Vision is personal, but cause is bigger than one. My hope, my brother, the whole time he's been here is talking about it's not this or that, it's this and that. It's not just me, it's you and me. It's not just this church and these guys' churches. It's all of us together. Vision is personal, but cause is bigger than one. Vision you possess, but cause possesses you. Did you hear that? Vision possesses you, but cause possesses, or vision possesses you, but cause, no, let me say that again. You possess vision, but cause possesses you. There's a cause. You see, we might, what I'm going to say right now, none of us like what's happening in our world with terrorism. People strapping bombs upon themselves and going to kill somebody. But what you have to admire, if you disagree or not, you have to admire the fact they're doing it because they believe in a cause. They believe in a cause. They believe in a cause. I will not die for a vision. But I will die for a cause. Vision has options, but cause leaves no choice. Vision can be ignored, but cause cannot be ignored. Vision generates excitement, but cause generates power. Vision exists for you, but you exist for the cause. And vision can change, but the cause never changes. That's why there still is a cause. The church is different than it was 2,000 years ago. But there still is a cause. We might do church different than we did 2,000 years ago, but there still is a cause. Our music might be different than it was even 25, 30 years ago, but there still is a cause. There's a cause. You see, when our people get so concerned about we don't like the music, it's too loud, it's too soft, it's too funky, it's too this or whatever, we've lost sight of the you with me? See, we all have preferences. I got preferences. Everyone here's got preferences. Certain music I like, and there's others I can't stand. But that I gotta push that over because the cause is bigger than all that. You with me? But our churches are being torn apart, ripped apart, because we're all into what we like and don't like, and the whole cause is being pushed aside, and people are walking and driving by our churches every day and not one bit interested. Because when there's a cause, it's going to change something to make a difference. There are times, as I spoke a little bit on Sunday, we become exercised what we see going on in our world. But now, as I talked a little bit, we see in the United States, there's people saying it's about time America wakes up to what's taking place. That we're losing our freedoms. The things that we enjoy for so long are being eroded and taken away, and we need to rise up and take a stand. You see what I talked about on Sunday? That when we see that stuff, we either abdicate or we push back. And I tell you, in the church, we can't abdicate and push back. We can't be just secret sensitive. We just cannot be politically correct. Someone said, well, you're not to a minister, you're not politically correct. He said, I'm not a politician. Good answer. Good answer. Because, friend, we need to recognize we represent something bigger. We don't come with an arrogance and an ignorance, but we do come in a power and authority to believe that there still is a cause. And we need to recognize that God wants to stir it up within our hearts, that the barbarian spirit might rise within us, that the kingdom of God suffer the violence and the violent take it by force. See, I believe in the power of prayer. Prayer is one of the things we probably all struggle with that God's trying to bring into our lives in a greater measure. I talked about a little bit about that one other time I spoke here this week. But you see, there's a difference in the Word of God. You look at it when they prayed, and another place where it says, and they cried out. Big difference. See, I could pray a prayer. But I tell you, when it comes to a point, you see something, there's a cry, your emotions get involved in it. See, I can pray without emotion, but you can't cry without emotion. When there comes a cry out of your heart, God, save my children. God, turn our church. There comes a cry down inside. It gets a hold of your emotions. It gets a hold of something deep inside. It removes you from the ordinary. You don't care what somebody else thinks. There's a cry comes, God, heal our nation. Touch our city. Revive our church. Religious spirits will say, what's happened to Ted Duke? What has happened? I move from just praying that there comes a cry from deep down in my spirit. That's what Dave Wilkerson calls anguish. Because we need to know the difference in the church between concern and anguish. You can be concerned about something, do nothing about it. But when there's anguish, you will do something. See, the whole crowd were concerned about the walls falling in Jerusalem. They were concerned about it made the whole trip, as I talked to you about, and came down to tell Nehemiah. When he heard it, he began to weep. Anguish rose up because they were concerned about it. He said, I got to do something about it. Right? We can sit in the church, yeah, people are going to hell, yes, people are lost, and yes, everybody's going their own way. But when is someone going to rise up because there is a cause to believe that we can do something for the glory of God? There still is a cause. I pray that somehow God will awaken it within my spirit. So going back to what I said earlier, I have not retired. I've just gone a different direction because I'm trying to fire up churches and try and fire up people to recognize that the cause is still with us. Conference I told you I just was at in Oklahoma City. Our theme was simplicity, getting back to the basics. We've become so sophisticated we don't even know what we're doing now. We've educated ourselves beyond our own intelligence. We've got to get back to a simplicity where we get back to the basics. When I used to play hockey and we'd get into a losing streak, the coach would stop and say, okay, boys, when we come to practice tomorrow morning, it's back to basics, passing, shooting, and checking. Some of us wanted to, you know, flaunt our stuff. He said, we're going back to basics. When we got back to basics, we started to win again. And God's trying to bring the church back to some basics. We'll get back to some basics. God can do something supernatural within our lives. But you see, we live in a world that's always looking for new because we think new is better and better is new. But we need to get back to some things that are just simple, but they have power and authority to make a difference. And when we do that, we'll be amazed what will happen. You know what? We can have... Sometimes I feel funny to say this because people think I'm really trying to put down, not because we have all this stuff in our church. We have all these screens and everything, and I believe in using technology. So please don't get me upset or upset because I believe in all. But friend, we can have all that and not touch the world. Well, we can get that, we can attract the world. And listen, if you have the power of God working, if signs and wonders and miracles, people will still go to a pig barn and walk through sawdust and manure if God's there to do something. Are you with me? We brainwashed ourselves that we got to be like the world. No, if we become different like the world, if I had a son that was dying with cancer, I'd walk through a pig barn. If there's someone there that the power of God's going to heal him, I couldn't care less. You with me? I'm not against this stuff. You got to hear my heart, okay? Please. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying when God's really in the house, people will come. Because they're not after us. Boy, I think it was Jeremiah said in the last chapter, he talked about his Jerusalem, the great and wonderful city. But he said the thing that made it wonderful was this. God was there. Friend, what makes your church wonderful is not that you've got every program to attract everybody in the church. The thing that makes your church wonderful is when people say, God's there. God is there. while back, I had a lady phone me on the phone and said, we're interested in thinking about coming to your church with our family. And she went through all the regular questions. Do you have a program for children? I said, yes, we do. She said, do you have a program for teenagers? And I said, yes, we do. She said, do you have a good music department? I said, yes, we do. Do you have a women's ministry? Yes, we do. It was going on like this, and finally I said, ma'am, I don't think you'd be happy here. Well, what do you mean? You see, now there was a time I probably wouldn't do this, but you'll learn after a while. I was nice. I said, I don't think you'd be happy here. Because said, in this conversation, you asked me all that we have. You never once said that God's called you to be a part because there's a cause. Never saw her again. That's okay. Because, friend, what she was looking for, a church that could give her something instead of looking, how can I be a part of something because there's a cause to reach the world? Right. See, when we had the renewal of the charismatic renewal, my brother and I back in the 70s and 80s, when people came in the church, they didn't ask any of those questions. They came because God was there. God was there. Nobody cared about, do you have a program for the kids? Nobody cared about, do you have a good music program? Do you have a choir, whatever? Nobody even asked us. All they asked, God was there. You go in there, you might not understand some things, but God is there. God is there. I remember our church was just dancing and shouting. The presence of God was in the place. And this sophisticated lady dressed up to the nines walked in, you know, like she was the queen, like the queen of Bathsheba. Or, you know, she walked in there and she stood there staunch and wouldn't move. I thought, oh boy, she's going to give it to us. And after she came up and talked to me, she said, I didn't understand one thing that went on here tonight. I thought, oh boy, here it comes. But she said, there's something attractive about it. I'll be back next week. It wasn't the dance. It wasn't the jubilation of people. The presence of God was there. She couldn't define it. She couldn't understand it. It didn't make sense to her, but God was there. God. Why? Because there still is a cause. There still is a cause. What am I trying to do? Last night I talked to you about God gives us a time out that we might be awakened, that we might come alive again, that we might find there's a refreshing comes to us, but it's for a purpose, it's for the cause. That when the call comes, that we're reaching, we're going to move out beyond our normal territory and do something that God's going to be with us to make a difference because there still is a cause. And I'm trying, as I said, to put the trumpet to my mouth, as many others are too right now. In a country like ours, many are saying the church is finished. We've lost home field advantage. There's something inside of me and saying, hey, that's what it looks like. But we can turn it around. We can turn it around when we truly have a revelation of the cause. Do I have it all? Probably not. But I believe I'm focusing in the right direction. That there still is a cause, a purpose, what God wants to do for each and every one of us. Because there still is a cause. There still is a cause. It was the year 49 B.C., an army of 6,000 men were marching south in the nation of Italy. And as they were marching forward, they suddenly came to a river that's called the Rubicon River. In fact, it's not much of a river most times. It's barely a stream. It would not be an obstacle at all to any army whatsoever. But this mighty army of 6,000 came to a sudden halt. On the shore of that little stream that flowed, that a man with could jump over easily, stood a man with his officers whose name was Julius Caesar. He just stood there as his army stopped at the river. They were contemplating two alternatives that were before them, and they knew that there was a great, great cost no matter what they did. For they knew the moment that they crossed the Rubicon River, though it was no obstacle whatsoever, but the moment they crossed it, it could bring civil war to all of Italy and to Rome. And all of Rome and the power of Rome would be against them to devour and destroy them. The other alternative was, but if we stay here and not take that step across, we will save our lives. We can live in comfort. And everything will be okay. And as Julius Caesar, as a young man with his army, was standing there, contemplating that I could lose my whole army, because he was coming up against Pompey, who was head of the south. And he recognized, as I said, Rome was all for Pompey. And to move in, they could annihilate and be gone forever. But he also recognized that if I don't cross over, that there's such corruption in Rome that it's going to self-destruct itself. So we could lose the battle. But if we don't, Rome's going to be lost anyway. He stood there, recognizing the cost was great no matter what he was going to do. While he was contemplating and talking to his officers and trying to figure out what he should do with the responsibility of the lives of men who had probably wives and children at home, there was one that was very talented with a shepherd's flute, one of the men who entertained the soldiers in their moments when they were not on the march. And playing the flute brought kind of joy to them of what they were going through. Dropped his flute. Ran over to one of the officers and grabbed the horn, the trumpet, and leaped across the Rubicon and put it to his mouth and blew the sound to charge in advance. Julius Caesar was stunned as he turned to see what happened. And something rose within him. That's where, I can't say it in Latin, but this is where the words come, the die has been cast. He gave the command, we're moving across. He preserved the kingdom of the Roman Empire for at least another 200 or 300 years, because he was willing to move across, because at that moment, it's now called the Rubicon Factor. The Rubicon Factor is the factor you come to the point, there's such a cause, I cannot be denied, no matter what the price is, I have to move forward. And that's why in the business world today, you have what's called the Rubicon Factor. A man who had lost everything, but chose to cross because he recognized there still was a cause. There still was a cause. And history tells us that he defeated the enemy, and as we all know, he became Caesar of the whole Roman Empire. You've heard me say this before, but my brother and I were never taught nursery rhymes as children. Never. My mom would teach us stories of great men and women of faith that did supernatural things. This I close. She told of a story. His name was Jack Lambert. I'll never forget it because it impacted my life. He was a young man that felt the call of God to go to the mission field. Take his family. He's back years before where there was no planes, whatever. He had to go by boat, and he had to go up a river in Africa because there was a tribe up there that had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and burned within him. There still is a cause. How can I sit in my comfort zones when there's a cause? He took his wife and two little children. Up the river they went. He got himself a grass hut. For 2 years, he tried to reach that tribe, and not one person would respond. They were nice to him, but they just rejected his message. One day, he was coming home very discouraged and disappointed in his life, and as he walked into the little hut, he found his wife and his two children laying on the cots with malaria. And they were so sick that he did not know what to do. He turned around, and in the floor of the little hut was two poisonous snakes coiled up. He threw up his hands. He said, God, that's it. I can't take it no more. For 2 years, there's not been a break. And now my wife and my children got malaria. And the snakes, that's it. I give up. He grabbed his wife in his arms, and he took her down to the river, put her in a canoe, and came back and got his both children, carried them down, and put them in the canoe. Before he left, he went up the river and he fell in the riverbank in the mud in his knees. He said, God, I can't take it no more. I can't take it no more. God, you know how hard I tried. I just can't do it no more. He bowed his head down to his forehead, went into the mud, and he just sobbed like a baby. And at that moment, he heard the voice of God saying, Jack, what if my son, when he was on the cross, would have said, it's too hard. It's too hard. Something broke in Jack Lambert. He got up off his knees and he went back with a determination in his spirit. He grabbed his wife and he carried her back into the grass hut. He went back and got his kids and put them back in their cots. He got a great big stick and he beat those two snakes and knocked the heads off them. He laid his hands on his wife and children. He said, in the name of Jesus, by the stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ, be healed. And instantly his kids were healed. His wife was restored. He walked back out into the village, and the very next day he preached what he's been preaching for 2 years, and there came a response, and that whole village over a matter of time turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a mighty revival. Why? Because someone in the midst of their despair and their disappointment, in the midst of their struggles and their trials, in the midst that wasn't going right, said, hey, I want to give up. I can't take it anymore. But all he had to hear was God speak to him, said, what if my son would have quit? And he recognized there still is a cause. There's a cause. There's a cause. I can't quit. And he went back and God broke through. What am I telling you as a church and us in this community? There still is a cause that we can rise up and believe that God can do something supernatural. We can't quit. Well, Pastor Ted, do you feel like quitting? Yeah, I've been there. Have I been right? I said, I can't take this no more. Yeah, I've been there. You see why I don't quit? Because I've been called and you've been called, and there still is a cause. Still is a cause. There still is a cause. Aldrich J. Smith came out with a great slogan of missions. No church is out of debt until everybody in the world has heard the gospel once. You see, friend, there still is a cause. Why am I saying all that? I'm saying it because if you can see the cause, then everything else becomes a whole lot easier. We're not gathering just to have another service. We're not gathering to raise just another offering. We're not gathering just to do this. We're believing that God can do something supernatural to make an impact in lives because there still is a cause. You understand what I'm saying? What am I trying to awaken in your heart today? Is it, friend, we're not just serving Jesus to get to heaven. That's a wonderful, wonderful benefit. We're serving Him because there still is a cause. As my brother's been sharing, the times he's been speaking, you see, I can't do it by myself. I'm coming out with a blog in my ministry right now, and my slogan or my little caption is going to be a turtle sitting on a fence post. And here's my little caption. If you see a turtle sitting on a fence post, you know it didn't get there by itself. You see, we can't do it by ourselves. I can't do it without you. I can't do it without all these other ministers here. You can't do it without me. Why? Because the cause is bigger than us, but together we can make a difference. Why? Because there still is a cause. You're a part of something bigger than you even realize. You understand what I'm saying? There still. My prayer is, God, ignite that in our hearts, because it'll change how you worship. It changes how you give. It changes how you look upon church, how you look upon one another, because you recognize there's a cause. My mom used to say to my brother and I didn't iron jeans. I don't know if you do anymore. My mom ironed everything. She ironed our shorts and everything. I mean, she said, I didn't do all this stuff for these boys and sit down and do their homework to bring them in the world doing the thing. I did all this because I saw a bigger cause. I brought boys into this world who are going to serve God. I just didn't do this because that's my mother thing. I did this because there's something greater. She'd tell my brother and I, you can do whatever you want in the world. I don't care if you're a ditch digger. I don't care if you're a doctor or lawyer. But there's one thing you will not do. You will not serve the devil. I tell you this time, we hated those words. We come home and I tell you, she'd be in prayer calling on God for us. And I tell you, I just annoyed me when I come home. And there our food would be on the table for as we had to walk home from high school. She was in the room and we knew why she was in there. We sure did. And I tell you, when she got the assurance in her heart that her boys was going to serve God, I remember Paul got in a little tussle with her. I remember it vividly. He was right on the stairs going to the basement. And Paul was all upset. And Mom was saying something to me. And she said, Paul, I don't care what you say. You're going to serve God. Within a week, he surrendered. Was in Bible school. Because my mom was like a roaring lion. She had that barbarian spirit. She just said, I don't care what you say, Ralph. I don't care what you say. You're going to serve God. She had such a tenacity within her. You see, because she believed that God... See, you don't know the whole story. My mom was up on a bed with tuberculosis, and they said it was so deep that they probably couldn't bring it around. She had a revelation of Jesus, and Jesus walked in a room in the sanatorium here on, I think it's on the hill in Hamilton where the sanatorium was. And my mom got up out of bed in the early morning, grabbed her suitcase and packed it and walked out. And the doctors and the nurses said, if you walk out of here, Catherine, you'll be back in here. If you ever have kids, you'll destroy them too. My mom never turned back. She never listened. She walked out the door and lived to be 88, 89. 89 years of age, has two sons in the ministry because she heard God. And she said, there still is a cause. There still is a cause. I'm trying to tell a church and the people today, listen to me. I hope I got through to your heart. There's a cause, Bob. You're not doing this. You're not just getting things together, organized to paint and get a contract in for this. That's all a part. But you're doing it for a cause. Right? When you're not sitting at that front desk, they're just answering the phone because it's just, well, the church has got to have a secretary. Let me tell you, my friend, you're there because there's a cause. The reason you can't stop and quit, Frida, because Ralph has gone to be with the Lord, because there still is a cause. It's rising up within you. There still is a cause. Right? There's a cause. John, in all the hell you've gone through, the reason you can't walk away from it, because there still is a cause. There still is a cause. If this church could get a grip on, there's a cause. For this purpose. For this cause was the Son of God manifested. That He might destroy the works of the devil. What's the church here for? We're here to destroy the works of the devil. Because in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, I have the keys of hell and of death. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel in that latter part. For lo, I am with you always until the end of the age. Father, we thank you today that God, you're reminding us that we're part of something bigger than ourselves. Lord, I pray today that you'd awaken it afresh in our hearts. That the responsibilities we have in church, if it's hospitality or greeting people at the door, we will not see it just as, and while this is a job I've got to do, we will see we're doing it because there is a cause. God, I pray today in this house that I believe enough in you that, Lord, you can awaken something in our hearts. That there still is a cause. And we hear so much, Lord, that's trying to remove it from the church just to be a nice little church on a corner that kind of keeps our mouth shut and really doesn't do anything. Help us to see today that there still is a cause. That, Lord, you shall be glorified and you shall be lifted up. So, Holy Spirit, would you plant what has been said today in the hearts of each and every one of us? And that, Lord, in our moments, when it sounds like we've lost it, because we do go through real things in life, they will be kind of like those Jews in that concentration camp. We feel, what's the use? God doesn't seem to be with us. In our moments of quietness, our knees are bent. God, you're awesome. You've made a way for us. There still is a cause to reach our world. So, Father, on this Tuesday morning, I'm asking that you'd speak it into our hearts. Make it more than just words. But help us, Lord, to make a difference. Because, church, there still is a cause. And we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.